Good to come and have good music, huh? Good singing. Anybody else? They're pretty simple. They're things that we should all have done anyway. A father must cultivate a sense of family identity. That's probably one you're not familiar with. But the father leads the home, so he must have a place to where he says, this is what we do as a family. And one of my young men who grew up not having a father, he wondered what he could do. He had four boys. And so he got his boys all around him, and he says, their last name was Clausen. And he says, what do Clausens do? And all the boys began to look at one another. And one boy yells out, we climb mountains. So they obviously went hiking, you know? But it's a family identity, what we do as a family. This is what we are noted for as a family, besides church, right? And then we have a father must regularly demonstrate his love to his wife in the presence of his children. And a father must respect the private world of his child. So it's making sure that you don't cross boundaries as they grow. The next one is a father must give his children the freedom to fail and make sure they do their best. But when they fail, don't degrade them. Say, let's do better. And then the father must be the encourager of the family. The father must guard his tongue and his tone so that it's a loving one, maybe yet corrective, but a loving tongue and a tone to it. A father must routinely embrace his children and show them that he definitely loves them and they are his children and he's proud of what they are. And then the father must build trust in God's word. And we touched on some of these things as we went through the series. But you know, these are things that are just probably common 50, 60 years ago. But we've lost sight of some of those issues. And it's good to bring them back into our thinking of what we should do. Let's stand as we read God's word. Appreciate Brother Jeff inviting us to come. You've been easy to preach to and enjoyed my time here with the different ones that we've known over the years and touched base with again. So we're going to take Joshua 24. And in Joshua 24, it's a familiar scripture that we're going to read. Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, "And if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then, of course, Joshua makes a statement, and they've italics this statement around the Christian world. "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come into this situation now where we're going to talk about the family and how we can improve the family conditions, we ask you, Lord, just to be with us and to guide us by your Spirit. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There's no place like home. You know, and I've been in New Zealand for 38 years, but you step onto American soil and you go, "Hey, man, oh, say, can you see?" Man, all of a sudden you become a flag waver. Huh? All of a sudden, it's, you know, it's what you are. And the thing is that I've got a lot of British people and different cultures in our church over the years. But I'll tell you what, they haven't got our humor. Does anybody understand British humor? I'm sorry if there's a Brit here. But, you know, they have a different type of humor. And, you know, there's just a lot of things they do different. And it's just good to be back home again. Home, sweet home. And, you know, as you probably see this picture, it's familiar if you're, you know, around my age anyway. A guy named Norman Rockwell was a famous artist that was able to portray family issues and everyday life in such a vivid way, and they would always speak. And I don't know about you, but this was us at Thanksgiving time, right? We had the big old turkey, and Mom would come out and put the turkey on the table, and we don't do that in New Zealand. We don't have a Thanksgiving. It's not a British tradition. It's one of the holidays that I wish was there. But, you know, there is no place like home. And so what we want to do then is we want to bring back that home life. We want to maintain that home life. So how many enjoyed the Jenkins illustration this morning? So we're going to have a recall, replay, instant replay, Jenkins stand front and center. We're going to do another one just to help us realize what's happening in our generations. So has Jared done the flew on the coop, has he? He felt the pressure. So we really need more than what we've got here in the way of Jenkins. No, we'll keep it with you guys. Yeah. So basically what we're going to do this time is we're going to get, obviously God's created this as a family, and Jeff and Debbie are the family. Because one day these kids will be gone. Right? Then it'll be back to Jeff and Debbie. But what's happening in society today is, so Lee, you remember how to do this? You turn to the back. Okay, no, the other way around, hon. Okay, so right around. Mama, spin around this way. Dad, spin around that way. Leah, you spin around this way. You're right. Come here, Leah. Sorry. Gabriel, spin around that way. Okay, all try to hold hands now. Okay, there we go. Got it. Pull Dad over. So this is the modern family. They become members of the family, but then what happens is they no longer get their resources or their time inside the family unit. The family becomes a place to where they just spend time at night and sleep. And so all their waking hours are other things. And so now we have a problem because they have no family identity. That's what we're talking about, dad building a family identity. Now turn around the other way. And this is the way it's supposed to be. Right? All pointing in. All getting their source of community, their source of identity, their source of fun is all family orientated. That's the way it should be. And those of us who are older, that's the way it used to be. You know, it was just a common thing that we did everything as a family. And then cousins and uncles and aunts would also be involved in that. But basically, we're looking at the fact that this is the family. Thank you. Oh, Lee, you're so glad that's over, aren't you? So when Joshua made the comment, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You know, we got to realize that Joshua, when he's talking about his house, he's talking about the tribe that he came out of. So it wasn't just his family, it was his tribe. This me and my house. The house was the tribe. It was the whole group, not just his family as such. But he was identifying that he was going to serve the Lord. No matter what anybody else did, as far as he was concerned, he was going to serve the Lord. And that's basically what you and I have got to do in this generation. No matter what the rest of the world does, we are going to serve God, right? And why can't we have the best families in the message, right? Why can't we have the best families in the world? We should have it. We have the opening of the Word. We have the revelation of the seals. We have all these things. But why can't we have the best families too? Why do we just have to have revelation? Why can't we have good home life? We should have it. The Word's been open to us. It should be there. Now, as we go through this, I want to kind of point out, you become a family when you are married. So God took Eve from Adam's side, and she became bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the scripture teaches us here, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, when you think about that statement for a moment, where did Adam leave from? He left from God, I guess, right? He had no mother. God created him. But God was setting a principle that would go on down through the ages to where the man would leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and those two would be one flesh. If you think about it too, it's usually mom's house we go back to as a man, right? You marry into the family, you go back, usually you go back to the wife's parents' house. Because it never said for a woman to leave her family. It said for a man to leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and those two should be one flesh. Now that doesn't mean it can't happen, but that's just an observation I've had over the years to where we see that usually the girls stick closer to home. Hello? So we see that God was setting this precedent for us to leave, to cleave, to become one flesh, to become a family. And then God adds to the family as he sees wills, right? Sometimes it's a long time. I had a couple in my church, married him 15, 16 years ago. He was one of these guys, maybe you have him in your church too. He was one of these guys that had his whole life planned. I'll get married at 30. By the time I'm 35, I'll have built 4 houses. I'll be debt free. And then we'll have a family. I'll keep her working until we have a family. He's now 45, and he's just had the first baby. Not him, obviously. Her. But, you know, it didn't go as planned. He had everything else planned, did everything else he wanted to do, but you see, you can't plan that. It's a God who gives life, right? And so we can see here that when God adds to the family, they are added members of the family. You know, we don't put them in the center like we did here this morning, and we focus around their needs. Oh, thou center of the universe, what dost thou want? You know, we don't do that. Because our children are only an added blessing from God, but mom and dad are the family. Because once again, I want to stress this. One day it's going to be Darby and Joan. You know, it's just back to what it was when we started. And you know, you're going to have more years that way, usually, unless you've got a big family. You're going to have more years that way than you had with the family. We've had 22 years on our own. We had 21 years with the boys. Our youngest boy left home when he was 17 to go in to be educated in town, and our oldest boy was with us until he was killed. So, you know, now we've been 23 years on our own. So we had just as many years without children as we had with children, because mom and I are the family. But let's build strong families, huh? Let's go through some things that we can look at. So Adam would have gathered his family around him to teach them the Word of God. And the reason that I can say that is because when it came to the time of the offering, and we were told that both boys came to offer, why did one boy offer the right thing? Was it purely by revelation? Or did his dad teach him the right way and he chose to do the right way? Well, we could probably debate that a bit. But let me take it this way, that God allowed Adam to teach his children. You know what happened in the garden? Now, we don't want this to happen in your life. Isn't that the way you are for your children? You want to teach them the right way. You say, this is where we made mistakes. We don't want you to make those mistakes. So when it came time to worship, one boy listened, the other boy didn't. And we know why the other boy didn't listen. But still, what we're looking at the fact now is the first family. They had been taught what was acceptable. So they say a man's home is his castle. In actual fact, it's usually the wife that's their castle. Man resides there. I found out that that statement was first spoken by a guy named Sir Edmund Coke. And he was the one that coined the phrase, a man's home is his castle. But there's nothing like having a family home and gathering around and praying together. After we lost our son, we started fostering because my wife was only 40 years of age, and she felt like she didn't want to be without children. And so we fostered for a few years and took in part-time fostering. And we ended up with a little boy and a little girl. The girl was 18 months old when we started, and the boy was 3. And their dad had been killed in a car wreck. And so the mom was trying to raise 4 kids on her own. And so we became, one weekend out of the month, we took these little kids in and let the mom have a break from all the kids. She had the other 2 kids went somewhere else. And the first thing we did, now these kids were not religious, but the first thing we did, we took them to church. And we would hold hands and we'd pray together. You know, and I had 2 boys. And that little girl would, at 18 months old, would lay her head over on my hand as I'd pray. She wanted a daddy, right? So we had some wonderful years with these 2 kids, only once a month. But we taught them family, what family is. You're part of our family this time. For this weekend, you're a part of our family. And you know, the interesting thing was, having never been in church but one weekend out of the month, they soon learned what the boundaries were. Huh? They're not dumb. My wife used to carry some apples and different things because they were young and thinking, well, they might get a little hungry. And so if they played up, she would take them out to the back. And she suddenly realized they played up so they could get the apples. So she quit bringing the apples. Guess what? They learned there was no apples there. They sat through the whole service. You know, these kids ran wild with this mother who had no husband. She was a little tiny dot. And the kids just kind of ran wild with her during the 3 weeks out of the month. But when those kids came to us, we had discipline. Lovingly disciplined those children. Those kids now are... The girl is 22. The boy is 27. The girl got saved. And they moved away from us after they got a little older. They moved away. They moved up to a place near Brother Paul Moffat at Taranaki. We still keep in contact. But once she got saved, she wrote to me. She says, Uncle Greg, because she called me Uncle Greg, she says, I want to be baptized by you. So she came all the way down to our house, sat around our table with her mom, and I said, well, this is why we're doing it this way, because I know she'd been going to a church, a Pentecostal church, and I wanted to show her this is the right way to be baptized. So we went through the whole baptism thing, and her mom was sitting there, and I said, okay, have you got any questions? Her mom says, yes, can I be baptized as well? So, you know, all those years that we put into them once a month, right? See, we built family. We built identity. And that's what God wants you to do, is build family, build identity. So that when the stresses of life come, the solars of my strength comes from my family. This is where, when everything outside is going haywire, in here, I've got a loving family that loves me and will care for me and will pick me up when I'm falling down. That's what we're looking at. I'll just use a few quotes as we go through this. We see this church age that we're living in. It's one of the grandest ages of all ages. The Laodicea church age is the grandest of all church ages because it's the ending of time and the blending of eternity. And then it's the greatest sinful age. There's more sin in this age than there's ever been. And the power of Satan is many times harder to fight against than it was in any age. See? How I overcome. Now, is that true? That's preached 40 years ago. But that's as true today as it ever was true back when he preached it. In fact, it's escalated. Young people, can you believe that I grew up without a cell phone? And I'm okay. You know, I'm not weird. I grew up without Facebook. I grew up without the internet. I you know, and my son did too. Probably your parents did. You know, there is life after Facebook. But you see, Satan is so slippery that he brings all these things in there to take us away from family. Because now I build my community with my friends on Facebook. I build my community of my friends on... Now, all you young people that wrote to me and wanted to be my friend on Facebook. I will be your friend. But I don't put too much on Facebook. I actually got it to see what my young people were doing. So I could find out, keep a tab on them. Not that I would go ahead and then preach at them as such. But it's good. You know, I want to see what they're thinking, where they're going. Because Facebook is just dribble. You know, just dribble. Just, you know, oh, I went here, I went there today. Oh, I feel so tired. I think I'll go to bed. Well, who cares? You know, it's just junk that doesn't need to even be said. You know, and you wouldn't say it if you're in your own home. You just pick up the thing and say, I'm going off to bed, bye. You know, and so what happens now is the Facebook and all these other texting and all these things, they're the what builds the community rather than the family. And we've got to be careful of this because it will pull you away from your family, and your family is the best thing you have. I don't know any mother or any father, young people, listen to me. I don't know any mother or any father that would want bad for their child. I don't know one. They said, oh, they don't understand this. You know, I said that about my dad, too. How many of you guys said that? Amen. Yeah, when you got a little older, you thought, yeah, the guy's picked up a bit in the last few years. But isn't that the truth? You know, we always think that they don't understand. They don't know what they're doing, you know. They're old. But really, they're the ones that love you. They care for you. They want the best for you. You know, when my son came to selecting a wife, I said, you going to let me do it? That's Old Testament. Father picks the bride. He said, no. So he went off and he got involved with a girl. He thought that it was the girl that he was his dreams. And I kept telling him, this isn't the girl of your dreams. This isn't the girl of your dreams. And he says, oh, you've just got something against the family. I said, trust me, I don't. There's things I do not like that I see there. Well, praise God. it didn't work out. And that girl has long vanished off the scene. And then this one came on the scene, and he came to me and he says, "What do you think, Dad?" Uh-huh. Dad moved up a couple of notches, huh? Why? Because Dad really has the best at heart for the daughter. You know, he don't want to see her married some loser. You know, you want to make sure the guy's got a job. He's not going to be a bum all his life. Right? He's got a bit of an income behind him. He's got a bit of a future. He's going somewhere. So we see that Brother Branham said this is the most evil age in which we live, and we know that to be true. We know it's getting more and more each age as we go through life. So let's push on into what we want to say. Moses led the foundation for the family and how they would be taught. We find in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day thou shalt be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So the home became a training place. It became a place of preparation and provision for the next stage in life. And so we see then that the family home is a structure. And in the family home, there are several things that we've looked at. And I'm only going to try to touch on three, which normally I would only do one at a time. But because I only got one shot at this, I'm going to do three. And you're just going to have to bear with me as we quickly go through. I've pulled the best out of it. So the family home here now is a place of worship. It's a place of learning. It's a place of hospitality. It's a place of creativity. And it's a place of health. This is even more so needed now. You know, I don't know whether you had Brother Eugene here and preached Roundup Ready. We're living in a society now where, you know, unless you eat healthy, you are not going to live well at all. And then you say, "Well, God can heal me." Yeah, but God also gave you a brain, right? And He expects you to not defile the body purposely. And so we need, you know, the family home should be a place to where mother teaches the girls how to fix food, right? From scratch. 18 months ago, I went to my niece, who's 30 years of age, at my brother's place, and she had us over for tea. And so we were having tea there, and it was enchiladas and salad and a cheesecake. And you know what? She didn't prepare any of it. It all came out of a package. She put the thing in the microwave, heated it up, put the cheese over it, and that melted. And her sister said, "You're a wonderful cook." I thought, "Hey, man, I can do that." That is not hard, right? That's not cooking. That's not taking the ingredients and breaking them down, you know. And like my wife, when she makes soup, she gets a great big old pot. And she puts the broth in there. And she gets the bones. And she puts the bones in there. And then she gets the lentils. She puts the lentils in there. She puts the carrots in there. And that baby boils. And now you got some soup, right, Brother Dallas? You got some good soup. Come to my house. So, you know, this is what it is. We're teaching our children how to cook from the bare basics, which, you know, we want to live healthy so we can serve God. God can't use you if you're sick. So let's begin with the first one, I believe, is a place of worship. And we're going to take a couple aspects of worship here. So the father must be the one to lead the family in worship, whether it's reading the Bible or searching the scriptures or singing, whatever aspects it comes out of that. And we know that the father then is that spiritual leader, so he has to have the vision largely, and it will largely determine where the family will go. He has to set the pace. As we go through this, I want to kind of build some thoughts through here out of the book of Proverbs. And the first thing the father has to do is to teach his children an attitude of respect and attention. So the proverb says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." So we see the Greek here, or the Hebrew. Commandment is a commandment of man, it's a commandment of God, it's a commandment, a code of wisdom. So the father now was to teach the commandment. He was to give that oversight, that spiritual oversight. And then it says the mother was to teach the law. So the law was the actual instruction. So the father sets the parameters, and then the mother and the father work together as they begin to give the divine instruction to the family. So it can be human instruction or divine instruction, as we see by the Hebrew word there. Let me use some quotes as we go through here. "You fathers, you mothers, are you ready to establish an altar in your house and take the television out? Are you ready to take the deck of cards off the table, them comic books from your children's reading? Prepare their little minds for a blast of the devil going to give them. Are you ready to establish the old family altar again? Or do you just want to continue the way you are?" You know, now these are preached, 1965, once more, Lord. So this is a long time ago he was preaching, and he said, how much worse is it today? So what are we looking at when we're looking at a family altar? Well, I found a series of books called The Family Tool Chest. And then, has anybody seen The Family Tool Chest? No, nobody. Okay, so The Family Tool Chest is a series of books that gives you ideas of what you can do with your family for a family altar. Because you got to make it interesting, otherwise it's just totally dead boring. You got to make it interesting. And so The Family Altar, or The Family Tool Chest book, gives you one on science in the scriptures. It gives you events and the things to do to make it fun and interesting, dealing with money. It gives you how to plan holidays that are God-centered holidays. There's a basic beliefs and wisdom skills. There's one on the Ten Commandments. There's about 8 or 10 of these books that actually give you ideas of what you can do for a family altar so that you can make it fun. Because you know what is the kids... In today's society, the kids have attention span how long? About like that. And then they're on to something else. Now, all our TV and that I see as I walk by shops and things like that is going like this. Boom, 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 boom. 15-second bite, sound bite or visual bite. It's always moving. Give me Roy Rogers and Trigger, where the fair damsel is saved and... none of that happens anymore. It's all this fast-moving stuff, and there's blood and guts and everything else flowing. And we've got to come back to where we make things around a family that are just as fun without that violence, without that influence. So, a time of Bible reading before or after mealtime must be the father's conviction. He must... say, well, this is what we need to do. And then mom and dad work together on this thing, and they make it happen. Mother works out the rules. Dad gives the command. In the book of Proverbs, there's 31 days. You can take one proverb a day around mealtime and read it. And then begin to dissect it. What's it saying? Get an amplified version, because the amplified version will bring it back into more modern day English. And the Proverbs where all the wisdom is. And you'll begin to see what God's wisdom is for you and your family. And you can make it interesting. One of the things we used to do around the family altar when our boys were growing up was that we would have a prayer box. And we would have cards. And we would write requests on those cards, and then we would place them in the prayer box. So after we had our Bible read in the evening, then we would take the box and we would shake it up, and then each one of us would pull out a card. And that was one thing we could pray for. That starts it, right? Hopefully it goes a little further than just the one prayer. To begin with, the kids, that's all they want to do is one prayer. But then, they started putting their friends in. I want to witness to this one. And you would begin to see God begin to answer things because you had a prayer box and you were pulling something out, and this was family oriented. Now the whole family's praying for this prayer request. Once again, you're building a family identity. This is what we do as a family in worship. And it brings a unity in the home. And many times we saw our children's, our two boys, we saw their request answered. And another thing that kept coming up, no matter how hard we shook the Brocks, sometimes we would pick the same request out each night. Then I could say, this person really needs prayer, because God is causing us now to prick that person's name out or to pick that situation out. So we can really know that God is dealing with this situation. See, now you're making God real, right? He's right here now. He's talking to you. He's prompting you. He's encouraging you to pray for this situation or this individual. And now we build family. Because we're all involved in praying for these things. You can start looking at character qualities. I know you probably can't see those very well. I can give you a printout of that. I've got a PDF file for it. But you know, we need to build character into our children. You don't build character by telling the little girl how pretty she is, nor the boy how handsome he is. You build character in saying, thank you for your truthfulness. I like how obedient you are. I see how patient you were with your sister. I like your punctuality. That's a good quality. See, there's 49 character qualities that we have that are God-like. God's always on time. Never late. We see the other ones of security versus anxiety. Hospitality versus loneliness. Orderliness versus disorganization. All these are character qualities. And you know, many times as a pastor, maybe Jeff is too, when people, young people go out and they want to become employed by somebody, they say, can you write a character reference? What am I going to do? I pull this sheet out. And then I go back over this child's life, young person's life. And I says, yep, he's dependable. Yep, he's honest. Yes, he'll be there. So now when you write a character reference, you use character qualities to explain to that future employer, this is the type of person you're going to get. This is what we want to teach to our kids. Rather than, oh, isn't she pretty? Isn't that pretty? Well, that's flattery. And flattery, we're not supposed to do flattery. Because that's not dealing with character. That's dealing with vanity. And we want to deal with character, build character into our children. Place of worship, as we're looking at here. So the Father in the Scripture becomes the lamp. If you go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And we're going to pick verse 20. This is the analogy of the lamp that the Scripture uses. Proverbs 6, verse 20. It says, My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof and instruction. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. So we have this clay pot here, or this clay lamp, with a wick dipped into it. And then oil is drawn out of that to keep the wick burning. So let me go through just some of the analogy of this. Let's look at some of the analogy of this thought. Because remember now, the father is the lamp and the mother is the light. That's what the Proverbs told us. So as we go through there, we see that the father is that lamp which continuously needs to be refilled with the oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. So he's the lamp. He's the clay pot. The mother is the light, so she's at the end of the wick there. But she has to draw back into him to get the oil, but he's the one that has to have the oil too. So now the mother and the father are coming together, praying over situations, because now they need to give light and instruction to their children. Then we go on. You cannot have light without both the lamp and the wick. This demonstrates the oneness in their teaching and their discipline with their children. They're together on the thing. They're working as a unit. They're not trying to work one against the other, as we talked about for the husband and the wife situation, to create a split. Now they're working together. They're the lamp and the light, and they're providing this for their children. Let's take it another step further. And when the lamp is placed on a higher plane, it reaches out further. So the more that we're involved and the more that we're unified and the more that we come together, our light will grow till we actually have a greater influence. Let's take it a little bit further with this thought. The analogy of the lamp. The lamp is the foundation and the support of the light. Just as the father has the greater responsibility in the marriage and the family. He's the one that's the responsible one. He's the one that holds, he's the structure underneath it all. But mother is the one that spends, can we say 80%? Maybe 90% would be truer if the father goes off to work, of the time with the kids. But the father is there providing the support. That's why I say when father comes home, mother and father sit down together and they begin to recharge. They have that quiet time together. They have that couch time, as we call it, together, to where they begin to recharge each other because there's been issues through the day and there needs light and lamp. There needs law and instruction. And so they begin to work together on it. The darker the night, the more the lamp is needed. So the darker we get into the things of this world, the more we need to have the light of God in our homes and in our families. The father has to continually go back and get his pot filled with oil. And the mother draws from the oil that he has, but she also must have her fill too. But she's getting her fill from the father because now they're working together. They're praying together. A few more steps on this analogy. The mother provides the light or the law by illuminating the way for everyone to carry out their responsibilities. Like I said, she does 90%, we could say, of the instruction of the children. But the father is there to always back it up. He never pulls it down. They are always together backing it up with each other. The light of the lamp is very fragile. It can be blown out suddenly, extinguished by those around it, or snuffed out by being covered up. So once again, the father has to protect the light. He has to be the one. He's the pot. He's the clay vessel. He has to be the one to provide that protection for the mother. Here's 1962. Brother Branham says, look at David, little David. No doubt he was raised in a lovely, believing home. His father, Jesse, a great man of God, no doubt gathered all those boys around at night and had a family prayer before they went to bed. Probably read the scrolls, talked about the great Jehovah that had opened the Red Sea, and the great prophets, Moses, and had brought them out, following the pillar of fire and all these things. That created faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we do this family altar, and we provide these things because we're building faith into our children. Let me give you one other thing. How can we best explain this one? When your child has a prayer request for something, and God answers that prayer request, take a memento of that thing. Maybe they're praying for a bike or something. And, you know, well, we haven't really got enough money for a bike, which that might not be true, but let me go with the scenario. And so then as you allow the child to pray and maybe do some chores to get the place to where they can buy the bike themselves to help them realize the value of money. Because my grandkids think that I've got it all. Don't they? Isn't that what your grandkids feel? Grandpa, will you buy me this? Grandpa, will you buy me that? Grandpa, will you buy me this? And I probably could, but it doesn't teach them any value. So you begin to teach value into your child's because they begin to pray over it. And then finally, God answers that prayer and they're able to buy that bike or whatever it might be. So you take a picture of that bike and you place it on their dresser and you write, "Answer to prayer." What are you doing? You're placing a value of praying for what God meets. Because God has to become real to them. They have to have their own experience. And the only way they're going to get their own experience is see God move in their life. So now you've got to have something that shows that God did move. And here's the evidence, right here. And you can go through. I've got a steel plate in my leg, or I had one. I keep it in my drawer, and every now and again I pull it out because God met me one day on a mountain when I was laying there for 12 hours. Did I ever tell that one here? Oh, my. We haven't enough time. But anyway, this steel plate reminds me that God still answers prayer. Right? And I refer back to that. That's my memento. Right? That's the thing that I got that reminds me that God delivered me on that mountain that day. Yeah, these are you could call them a memorial. But what are they doing? They're evidence of answered prayer. So when the child gets to the teenage years and they think, "Is God real?" You can go back and you can show this and this and this. I remember one of my young boys in church, and I had taught this, and he got a Swiss Army knife. Now, any of you know what a Swiss Army knife is? Those one of those things that have a zillion blades, you know, and everything. And he so wanted this knife, and he finally got it. And he came out to me on the farm, and he was walking with me, and we were mustering sheep or something like that, and he was probably about a 10-year-old boy. And we were mustering these sheep and everything, and we got back in, and he goes, "My knife. My knife's gone. Brother Greg, my knife's gone. I've prayed over this knife for, and now it's gone." I said, "Well, you better retrace your steps." So he retraces his steps about 3 times, and he doesn't find it. And then he remembers, you need desperation. And so he says, "Lord Jesus, I'm desperate. I need my knife." And there it was, right there. See, now that boy has drifted away from the things of God right now. But every now and again, I see him. I said, "You remember the knife?" Because God answered that boy's prayer right there at that time. "I need my knife." Looks down, the knife is right there. How many times had you gone backwards and forwards and walked right over the top of it? But God, at that time, answered that prayer. Boom. Right there. That's what we want to do. We want to build that sort of thing into our kids so that they have an experience with God. Amen. I got to keep going. We're never going to get done. Mother would be completely, would be complete there without her. A mother would not be complete without her family. Because the greatest time of all of her life is to see the children around the table and all of them healthy and happy. And to see her pour the coffee, this has got to be America, pour the coffee or whatever she does, fixing supper, her and dad sitting down. Why, that's the happiest time in a mama's life, to see her kiddies all at the home. Now, don't be missing that day. Let that great chain of your family be hooked together, link by link. Let every spoke be in the wheel. Then when we sit down with our families in groups across the canopy of eternity, what a day that will be, huh? Amen. That's what we're looking for. You know, this is not our destination. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in a strange land. I'm seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And I don't want the family circle to be broken, right? We want them all there. But we've got to build it. We've got to do something about it. It just doesn't happen automatically. Some keys to an effective family altar or a family night. We've already talked to you about them, but we want to just relate a few more things. Make it fun. Keep it simple. Don't dominate. You know, sometimes dad just feels like he's got to do it all. We want to draw things out. Mix it up. Use Christian classics. Use music. Use props. Make a play. or a skit. I know you got some actors here. Where are they? Did they come tonight, Jeff? Ooh. Family outings, whatever it is, you've got to be able to mix it up and make it fun for them. We used to have a time because, you know, in New Zealand, we don't have central heating. We only have a fireplace, and it's in our main family area. It's a log fire, so it heats that whole room. But that's the only room in the house we heat. But then we only have winter for 3 months. And it never... last time we had snow was 1992. So we're not as cold as you there. Anybody want to move to New Zealand? So anyway, but at those times we would sit around the fire, and there's nothing like sitting in front of a fire, right, where you can see the flames. And sometimes with the oldest boy would get his guitar out, and we'd begin to sing choruses, strumming on his guitar. And for a while there, all we got was the wombles, because that's all he learned how to do was the wombles for a while. But then we graduated to more choruses until, you know, we pretty much sing anything in our songbook. But that was a family time around in the evening. And then we get one of those Christian classics, you know, the Oregon Trail. Or we did Run Baby Run or Crossing the Switchblade, something where God came into somebody's life and did a wonderful thing. And you know, and those boys, we'd be sitting around the fire, and Mom would read a chapter, and she'd say, "Okay, boys, time for a bit." "Oh, come on, Mom, one more chapter." Those kids absolutely loved it, to have that sitting around the fire and having a book that's exciting, that's real. It's not fiction. I can't read fiction, because it's not real. It doesn't make any... I like what something really happened to somebody. You know, then I know it's fair dinkum, right? That's Australian, fair dinkum. I know that it's real. It really happened to somebody, and God came into their life and changed their life. So those are some of the things that you can do to make it a fun time rather than just making it a dull time. Place of worship with music. So the family music can be around the piano. How many grew up with a piano and sang around? Some of you older ones grew up. I mean, it was a very common thing in New Zealand. Every home had a piano. And they would go and make family music. They didn't have TV. When we got there in 1972, they still only had black and white. Well, we've got it all now. But in 1972, there was only black and white, and it was all reruns from the United States. So we didn't bother getting it. And then we came into the message, and we thanked the Lord that we never had it. But you know, we can sit around and around the piano and begin to sing songs, make the harmonies, make the melodies, and you know, music makes a lot of difference in an atmosphere in a home. It can change the whole way things happen in a home. You can create a whole mood swing just with music in your home. So let's see if we can get going a little bit further on this. So we want to talk about this place of worship. So when we look at it, we see that Elisha now called for an instrument that made music, and then he prophesied and he said, "Make the valleys full of ditches." Why? The music brought him into a presence of God. You can have that same presence in your home just by creating good music. Let's go to another one. I just saw these out of the scripture. King Saul now called for David when he had an evil spirit upon him. And so when that evil spirit would come on David, David would begin to play and pluck the harp. And all of a sudden, that demon would leave Saul. Just because the music that was played brought that spirit out and ministered to the family. So we see here, Saul was refreshed. That's what the scripture said. That I put the body in there. And was well. That was in his spirit. And the evil spirit departed from him just because of what David did with that music. Then we go to the next one. And we know that Israel sang and gave thanks unto the Lord. That was a part of their worship. The Levites, there was a whole troop of Levites that just were singers. That's what they were commissioned to do. They were commissioned to sing for the glory of God as a Levite tribe. "Oh, spring up a well in my soul." We sing that song. So we see that music has always been a part of worship in God. We run it a little bit further now, and we can say that music, they gave thanks unto the Lord. And once again, we see the Levites here. I have a particular scripture there, but we're kind of cut time down a little bit. So they sang thanks unto the Lord. And we're to give thanks, singing thanksgivings unto the Lord of what he has done. For his mercy endureth forever and ever. And then, you know, when you go a little bit further and you've got families getting a little musical and you can kind of make family music, and here you come up with a Cockman family. Now they've making melody in their heart and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then if you really become famous, you become the happy LaFontaine family. But it all started because mom and dad got the melodies and the harmonies going. And they all became involved in it. Let's go to the next one, which is a place of learning. And all these kind of dovetail right in together. We know that Moses laid the foundation and the family of how they were to be taught. The home would become the place of training and preparation and provision for the next generation. And so Moses said, teach them while you're walking, teach them while you're laying down, teach them while you're getting up. So what are we doing? We're talking about the Lord all the way through our life. God is not just a Sunday object. God is a part of our life every day of the week. So Moses placed that there. So our place becomes a place of learning. And as it becomes a place of learning, we see, oh, my family, what are you? Oh, your families, what are you? You raise your kids in a certain environment. It's got a 98% better chance to go right than it has to if you bring them up in the wrong way. Bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from it. It'll not depart from it. Be brought up right. Teach your children to do right, to be honest, to be square and fair, even when they are in school. So we have that responsibility to teach our children what is the right way and what is the wrong way. It's all a part of learning. And as we come down through this learning thought, I think I got some other quotes here as we go. Yeah, countdown. And if you watch nature real close, you won't get too far away from the Word, because God is in nature. I think the last time I was down here on the West Coast, I preached on the four ways of seeing God. God in His Son, God in His Word, and God in nature, and so forth. So now when we're teaching our children, we can teach God in nature. How that the squirrels provide for the winter, just as you should put a little money away each paycheck. Go to the ant. The ant always provides for himself in a time of need. So when the cold winter months come, they've got something to live on. See, God puts these things in nature to teach us how to live. You know, I've got one guy in my church that he tithes very regularly, and he gives way more than he needs to give in an offering. And I told him, I said, you need to keep that offering back and put something away so we don't have to keep bailing you out when you fall over. You know, because God gives you a brain. And you, oh, blessed are they that give, right? Yeah, but God gave you a brain, huh? Use it. So the scripture also says, go to the ant, see what he does, and be like him. So there's a part that's for tithing, there's a part that's for giving, but there's also a part that has to be put away for a rainy day. If you don't do that, you never will. Oh, God will supply my needs. What, are you tempting God? He's already supplied your needs. Now he tells you to put something away and you don't do it. You're tempting him. So we've got all these scriptural precedents that we have out of nature. Even to the fact of correction. You watch a mama bear correct her cubs. She don't treat them lightly. You watch a lioness correct her cubs. She don't treat them lightly. She doesn't hurt them, but she sure gives them a good scare. Let's go a little further. How that when we catch a fish, and come into the shore, and how Andrew and I and Dad would kneel down by the side of the boat and thank God for the fish before we took them to the market. Oh, we need more fathers and mothers like that. Bring up a child in the way that he should go. So see, everything that we do in life. How many fishermen have we got here? Got a few guys. How many hunters? There's a few hunters. I know there's one on Jeff's property because I seen the corn and I seen the stand. But you know, when God gives you that animal, give thanks. Give thanks. Bring your children. Thank God. God has provided this. God has provided this fish. God has provided this animal. Because God is our provider. Once again, you're teaching your children now that God is in every aspect of life. Not just a Sunday only God. He's in every aspect of life. Once again, we come back to those character qualities because now we're dealing with bringing in character. If we teach knowledge before character, it will produce arrogance. So disobedient and the children will take their own reasoning above the Scripture. But if we teach the character qualities of the Scripture and teach the Scripture into our children's lives, then the children will look to the Scripture for their want and for their need and to supply everything that God has provided for them. What should be our goal in learning? Well, our goal in learning is really wisdom, faith, because those are the goals that count most. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all the getting, get understanding. So we have to have wisdom, but then we have to have understanding how to use that wisdom. And then the Bible tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've got to teach our children faith. And we've just been sharing with you some of the ways that you can bring faith into your children's lives. Lord, I need that pocket knife right now. There it is. Now you've taught faith into the child's life. Then we go along and we teach godly character. We teach skills. We teach sewing, cooking, building, maintenance. Along with that, we teach them to tithe. We teach them all the aspects of a Christian life. Because we want to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as we do that sort of thing, the Scripture teaches us that even from a child, a person can learn. We see that in the book of Timothy, where Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise. We know that word child means babe. It can mean child. It can be infant. It can be a young child. So we realize that in the essence of that thing, from a young age, Timothy was taught those things that were needful for the kingdom of God. He had a good grandma, he had a good mom, and he came out doing good. It is vital we learn to fear the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And fear is not fear as you tremble, but fear is respect for what God is. And then we learn to hate evil, you know, and if we could only learn to hate evil, young people, if you could only learn to hate evil, if I could only learn to hate evil, it would be so much easier. I kind of liken it to this. What vegetables don't you like? Broccoli? Cauliflower? Squash? There'd be something along the line that you don't like, and you know you won't eat it. Don't serve me that, Mom. I won't eat it. You know, if you could hate evil like you hate a vegetable, you'd be far better off, wouldn't you? Because you won't eat that vegetable, will you? Which one is it? Which one is it? Which vegetable? Mom, which vegetable? He likes them all? Cauliflower. There you go. So, Philip, hate cauliflower, hate sin, the same way you hate cauliflower, and you'll be a mighty warrior for God. Right? Because you're not going to get him to eat cauliflower. See, if we did that, it would be so much easier. So we need to teach our children to hate what God hates, to love what God loves, to do what pleases God. Then we're far better off as a family, aren't we? place of learning, the fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord will result in a cleansing of our home, of our television, of our sensual material, of wrong music, of all cult objects. This is primarily for New Zealand. We've had a real outpouring. I don't know whether you have it, but everywhere you go, you got these witches and wizards and goblins and all sorts of junk in these curio shops and stuff. And people buy these things, and when I take food parcels in, they get all this stuff around on their mantelpieces. And I thought, no wonder you guys got problems. You've invited the devil right into this home. How can God be in this home when you've got all those stuff in there? And then Woman's Weekly, I don't know, you wouldn't have a Woman's Weekly, but a Woman's Weekly has, they say that it's got recipes in it, but there's an awful lot of gossip in there as well. So I say to the sisters at home, get rid of the Woman's Weekly, you don't need that. And besides, you say you need the recipe. Wait a minute, you girls have got all the recipes you need, right? They got book after book after book after book, tearing pages out. Let me see a new one. Let me see a new dish. Then I can believe you need it. You fathers, you mothers, are you ready to establish an altar in your home? Take that television out. Are you ready to take the deck of cards off the table? Them comic books from your children's reading? Preparing their little minds for a blast that the devil's going to give them. This is 40 years ago this stuff was said. Where is it today? Are you ready to establish the old family altar again? Or do you just want to continue the way you are? Now, I read that quote to you before, but I wanted to read it to you again. Let me just hit on a few things with the consequences of television. You know, we may have kicked the television out, but now we've got the videos. And we've got to watch what we're doing. Once again, when we see these videos, you know, Brother Branham screams out against I Love Lucy or I Love Susie. That is children's play to what is on videos today. Absolutely children's play. So we've got to be careful that we don't get involved in having to watch videos. That's why if we build the family altar and we have family music and we have family times together, then we don't need that other stuff. It won't be there. Know you not that you a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It establishes the practice of tolerating evil to enjoy that something's good. You know, people have told me in New Zealand, they say, but I only watch the news, so what's good in the news? Do I need to know the news? Listen, did Joseph need to know the news that Herod was coming after him? Did he read the newspaper or did an angel warn him? You know, we think, well, I want to keep up with the play. Isn't God able to speak through dreams? Isn't God able to speak through prophecy? At the key points of time, God has always used the divine gifts to warn the children, to warn his kids. So, you know, we can get in trouble by doing some of these things. It's amusement lowers the resistance to evil. That is, as far as TV is concerned. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We can go to the next one here as we come through the consequences from television and things such like as that. It provides a constant access to the world system. It's a false concept. It provides you with what the world says is right versus what the Bible says is right. So beware lest any spoil you through the philosophy of vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So, you know, all these things were being warned back in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. And here we have it escalated in the day in which we live. So it deadens our conscience by providing a comparison to a lower morality. See, it says in Matthew 24, which is the chapter of the end time, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, this is what we see. The love of many waxes cold. You can get them to come Sunday morning, get them to come Sunday night, it gets tough. Get them to come Wednesday, man, it's real tough. Why? Because we become entertained with other things. We have other things we're doing rather than having God first in our life. You know, there's the old saying, I love my church, so I come Sunday morning. I come Sunday night because I love the pastor, but I come Wednesday because I love God. Right? So you pick your where you're at. Obviously, you're here Saturday night, so you love your or Sunday night, so you love your pastor. So we see that the love of many has waxed cold. And we've watched it over the years grow. It wasn't like that when we first got saved 38 years ago. It allows your children to relate to evil individuals who otherwise wouldn't even let in their home, your home. He that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of a fool shall be destroyed. You know, all these football players, and I'm just speaking for New Zealand now, right? That's all I know. We have our rugby stars. A lot of them are Maori, which is the Polynesian race. Every one of those guys have got tats all up and down their arm, up and down their legs. What does that tell a kid? Tats are cool. Man, if you're going to be a cool dude, you got to have tats. It was usually only drunken sailors in my day that got a tat. They got into a port somewhere and they wanted to put a Mama Loves Me or I Love Mama or something. You know, they had all these things that they used to put on their arms. You don't have to show your arms, brothers. But, you know, they used to do that because they were in a foreign part. But now that this has become, and then you see the women are into it. You know, this is heathenism. This is absolute heathenism. It goes right back to heathen culture. And so then we put these guys up and they become the icons. Yes, sir. Right. Instead of Moses and Elijah. Right. Instead of our Bible characters, these guys become the icons. And we don't want them that way. We want to teach our children some money. It devours one of the most precious resources we have, time. Watching that stuff. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs says, or book of Psalms says, sorry. Let's go a little further with this as we come down towards the end. It stifles creativity by deadening the imagination. When my kids were growing up, they never had TV. We just lived on the farm. And you know what? They would get a stick. And they would somehow get a nail and put a nail in there. And then they'd get a piece of paper and they'd make a sail. And then they would go to a little stream behind our house. And as 8 and 10 year olds, they would put their boats in the stream and they would race. Mine's winning. No, mine's winning. Simple pleasures. Creativity. Taking something out of nothing and making something, right? Then as they grew a little older, we have a tree over there called the lancewood. It's very supple. You can use it like a bow and arrow. So they would go up to the wool shed where we have twine to stitch the bales up when the wool's in them. And they would make take the twine, put it onto that sapling, and then they would go and get a toy. And the toy is, well, I think, what we call scrawgrass over here. Break off the fluffy end at the top, stick a nail in the end. Now, give me that bird. And they would shoot. I don't think they ever shot anything, but they had fun. They became creative in what they did. See, television and this stuff deadens the creativity. Everything is put on for you. You don't have to think about anything. And everything nowadays is blowing all out. Everything's digitized, and these guys, you know, I've seen I've seen in the screens on the TVs at in the shops, where they got this guy, Spider-Man, and he leaps across. I mean, in my day, he was only in a comic. Now he climbs walls, and he leaps here, and he leaps there. It's not real. There's nothing real about it. It's all fake. It's all digitalized. Even I could do that. I could be a superstar, right? Because it's not me. It's all digitalized. Kills that creativity. He that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It ultimately makes you an enemy of God, because now you're more involved with the world than you are with God. James 4, verse 4, the B part, it says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now we got to live in the world. And you know, we do have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's the good coming out of it. I'm able to take digital stuff now, throw it up so that you can see it, which otherwise you'd had to write notes all down about it. I can give you my notes afterwards. So there's some good that comes out of here, but it's the tree of good and evil. You got to watch, because evil will always excel the good. So we have to live in the world, but we don't need to be of the world. 1964, Brother Branham says, John might have said something like this. He said, when I was a little boy, we lived down by Jericho. I remember my Jewish mother used to rock me to sleep in the afternoon, take my afternoon nap. Our grandkids don't take naps. Haven't taken naps since they were 18 months old. Our kids always took a nap. That allowed mother to do something. Right? So here we are, taking his afternoon nap. I used to look up at her eyes and she'd tell me Bible stories. And you know, that's a good thing for any mother to do to her children. Bring up a child in the way he should go. It would be better than to turn on the television to watch something of these things here. Sorry, these here things that goes on and on the television. I'd be better off to, if you would read him a Bible story, because it's impressing his little mind. You know, and if we're not careful, we use the television for a babysitter. We get the, even Odyssey. You know, we begin to use these things as the babysitter rather than to have input into our children. I'd rather have an old home with no rug on the floor and a little old iron bedstead sitting there and an old dresser somewhere and whatever and a little old kitchen table out of boxes with a sign hanging over it, God bless our home, than to all the fine homes in the world, your pinups and the nonsense that you have today, and a Bible laying on the table instead of these old love stories and magazines and things that lay around of dirt and filth and lust and everything else to breed into our children. How can you expect anything else but a bunch of infidels and agnostics to answer out? That's true, friend. Once again, 1957. In 57, compared to today, it was pure. And yet the prophet could see in the distance. This is what's coming down the road. And we've arrived. We need to take action with our families. Bring up a child in the way that he should go. Teach him the word of God. Abraham Lincoln, until he was a grown man, had two books. One of them was the Bible. The other was the Fox's Book of Martyr. And he studied that so hard. He read. He concentrated on that. That's what developed that kind of a character that Abraham Lincoln was. Why? Because he spent time in God's Word. He spent time in things that were related to God. Psalm 106. It says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. See, that's what happens. God don't keep pushing on with you. You just end up going in further and further away from the things of God. You've got to take action. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to do it right. We're going to have the family altar. We're going to get a family identity. We're going to do these things so that we build this resources within our family that it concentrates. This is where we have fun. This is what we are as a family. Now, if the picture of a ship will impress a boy to become a Navy man, sailor of the sea, what ought the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ do? See? Always have the right thing before your children. Bring up your child in the way he should go. See, bring it up and teach it right. It certainly won't depart from it. Place of learning. Just a few more things here. We need to have objects to encouragement to reinforce the wisdom and godly character. This is a good saying. What parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And I have seen that. You know, that's one of the, I don't know whether you call it the blessing, but you watch children raise up in your church and you watch some go right and you watch some go wrong and you try to evaluate, were you responsible? Was there anything more you could do? But then you have to realize it's the parents. Yes. I only have them for one day out of the week. So it's the parents that have to have the input. And what the parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. So you can have scripture plaques around your home to encourage them. You can get their name and their definition of their names. This is a definition of my name, which was from the late Greek name of Gregarious, which was derived from Gregarious, which means watchful, alert, a watchman. This is my wife's name, Nancy, Hebrew for Anna, gracious, full of grace. You know, teach your children. We named you this because. This is what that's what Brother Branham says. He says, don't name them Ricky. Don't name them Elvis. Give them a good, godly name because that's the character you want on that child. And then you tell that child, we named you this because we wanted you to have this type of character. One brother that was in the prisons with us as we ministered would often take his book of names. First thing he'd do to one of these prisoners, he would go to him, and a lot of them, the Maoris, named their sons Joshua. And so he would go to these guys who were in prison. He'd say, do you know what your name is? You know what it means? It's Joshua. And he would tell the biblical name. He says, you need to be a Joshua. You know, and it would so impress these guys. That's my name. See, you're inspiring people because their name has a value. It has a meaning. You know, one of my nieces named her boys Chance. Last Chance. You know, I mean, well, what kind of a name is that? Chance. You know, then we got Willow and Rivers. Why not Rebecca? Joshua. Isaac. You know, some biblical names that actually have a meaning. This is what it's all about when we bring our children into the world, to give them a value. You are precious to me, and I have named you this because I love you. And I want you to be this. I notice some people sitting right here now that's got a little grandson. And his name is, the one little boy is a sweetie, pleasant little fellow. And the other one is Ricky. And that's what he is. You just watch him. His nature, just watch. Just watch him. His nature, just like that. I said to some of his grandparents and someone, I said, tell the mother to change the name of that boy. Just change the name over and watch what happens to that kid. This is a prophet speaking. He said, change the name of that kid. Watch what's going to happen to his nature. You see, you people don't want to believe that. We think that we've lived too long for that. If there isn't something in a name, then why, as long as Jacob was called Jacob, which means supplanter, that's what he was. You know, this is an interesting thing too. Nobody, even today, nobody names their little girl Jezebel. Why wouldn't they do that? I mean, they name everything else. Because what is Jezebel? She's dog meat. Right? She's dog meat. So nobody's going to name their little girl Jezebel. Why? Because of what it represents. I think we're just about through. Replace the objects of destruction with items to reinforce godly wisdom and character. Christian classics, biographies of great Christians, good music, family activities on Saturday night. We've kind of reinforced what we started with at the beginning. And then the Bible tells us here, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, a disciple. That's what we're teaching our kids, to be disciples of Christ, to be learned of Christ. So here we have the family home again, right at the end. And the family home is all these places. It becomes the place of worship. It becomes the place of learning. It becomes the place of hospitality. It becomes the place of creativity. It becomes the place of health. That's what we want to create our homes to be, is all those aspects. So as we bring it to a close, are you going to waste precious time in not training your children? But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Are we going to waste precious time, or are we going to serve God? Amen. In closing, so what are you going to do? As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. This is our family camp. Every year we take a picture, or try to. 18 years. I don't know if you can see it or not. And I don't know whether this laser will point it. Can you see my laser? So that one right there is Paul LaFontaine. That's Brother Eli. Here's Paul LaFontaine here and Brother Eli. This is about 10 years ago. These children now are 20. They were 10 years old around there, and they're now 20. Some of them aren't serving God. You know, it's my prayer that each one of them would come to that place where they could serve God. But the family has to do its part. It's not all on the church. Let's stand. What about you? As for you and your house, you going to serve God? You know, some of you young people here aren't married yet. I hope that we've put something into your heart that this is what I want to do when I have a family. This is the way I want my family to be run. This is what I want my kids to grow up like. Because we're living in dangerous times. We're living in times when the devil is running rampant. And it's getting worse each year. Each year it's getting worse. Brother Jeff, you want to come with the musicians? And you know, I'd like to think that I'd pray that every one of us and every one of our kids will make it there. But we have something that we have to do to create that atmosphere in our home, to stay the tide of evil. Instead of us all pointing outwards and our children getting their resources and their fun and everything outside the family, we point them inward and we all begin to have fun as a family. We all begin to do things as a family. If you're halfway through the child rearing years, it's going to be work. But you know what? God's a God of grace. Amen. And God is a God that answers prayer. And you put the hard yards in, and God will bless. Amen, Brother Jeff.
Amen. Lord, a clap offering for all the work He's done. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Thank you. Amen. The material that he has covered this week is, I think, it's definitely true to my heart, and I believe it's true to yours as well. It's necessary. Many of the stuff you've heard over the years, but he took it and he concentrated it. We're going to go into, I went ahead and got, I had the videos initially of the Gary Ezo series, and we're going to go back into that now. It's a perfect time to do it. I knew when Brother Greg was coming that I thought, I'm going to go ahead and order that ahead of time. So I have ordered it. I've got the booklets. I'll tell you more about it when everybody's here on Sunday. And I've got a few ideas as to volunteers and who I can get to initiate it, get it started. Another thing we're going to do is on Sunday morning, I want to have an adult Sunday school class for family-centered subject matter. So it might be child-rearing. It might be different brothers or sisters, moms, the elderly sisters giving testimony as to what they did in certain situations. It might be a testimony of how they had a son or a daughter, or many sons or many daughters that went astray, and how they came back, and what maybe perhaps they learned, just to learn and to grow from one another. And so we've been wanting to do that for a long time. Actually, my wife, Debbie, had mentioned that to me moons ago, and so we want to see if we can initiate something like that where we can do things that are we're going to want to target things directly for the family So it'd be like in a small adult class. Sometimes I'll take it. Sometimes different people who have some testimonies that are really unique, and it could be a real blessing. Brother Chad can take it. Brother Bob, different ones. So I'm looking forward to that. I think that's going to be a real blessing. So we'll let you know ahead of time too, and that way you can say, well, you know, I don't need that subject matter, but I sure need this one over there. Praise the Lord. I want to be sure, make sure I get into that class. So I know that'll be a real blessing. And then we're going to have, you know, it's a shame, but we're going to have to get Greg back because we all got to know about that steel plate. I mean, every time I go to say something, say, tell us, he'd speak and he couldn't hear us. So we're going to have to get him all the way back from New Zealand just to hear about that steel plate. How many would like that? Amen. Amen. So we have ways of getting people back around here, don't we? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. We don't have to drill a hole either all the way from New Zealand to here. They've got this thing called flight, so you can come all the way that way. It won't be a problem at all, Brother Craig. Yeah. I want us to sing a song. And before we do, if your wife and your children are nearby, and if they're not, maybe kids can get over to Mom and Dad. I want you to take one of the hands, and I want to pray with you as your pastor. So if Mom and Dad aren't around, or if the kids aren't around with Mom and Dad, maybe they're teenagers, maybe those teenagers go find Mom and Dad right now, and let's just have a word of prayer. So there's a few of you that I'm going to have to find your parents. So go find your parents, would you please? Thank you. And we're just going to have a word of prayer together. Then we're going to sing a song that is a little bit unique, and that is that I would not be denied. Normally we sing a song of consecration, but actually I like to sing that song, I Would Not Be Denied. And I ask also, brothers, you may be asking for something right now, and it might be bravery. It might be courage. It might be the spiritual stamina to make the changes. And maybe you've gone so far in the things of the world and entertainment that it may take a season, a time for you to get back to where you need to be. But you need to pray and ask for wisdom to bring that home back around in alignment with the Word of God. Absolutely. And God will give you the grace and the wisdom as to how to apply that in your home. And I know he'll lead you. I know he'll guide you. And because it's important. Some of the old films, like you say, I can't think of the names of them, but when I saw when I was a kid, Andy and... help me out. Andy Griffith, okay? Actually, nothing wrong with it except for not one mention of God. It's teaching good morals without God. How many remember the movie Time Changers? Okay, we got it in the library. I would recommend everyone if you get it and watch it because it's an excellent film because it takes you through a saga of where that this man argues that we can teach godly principles to witness to people without mentioning Jesus Christ. And he's saying, how can you be a witness? Because there has to be an authority behind godly principles. And so with the Andy Griffith Show and all those, well, yeah, sure, they have good morals, but they don't take you to Jesus. How many understand what I just said? So to me, yeah, you may be able to watch those, but it's still, be careful, it comes into the category of time wasters. There's got to be a Christ-centered home where daddy's at the helm. And I like what Brother Greg said, too, in a loving and fun fashion. There's a way to make it interesting. And so you have to pray about it, think about it, but you can make it exciting. You can make it interesting. And guess what I had the problem doing, Brother Howard? You know what my problem was? I preached to my kids. And you know what? I watched the lampshades go down because they wanted interaction. They didn't want me to preach to them. They wanted to participate. So I had to learn ways to get them involved where they enjoyed participating. And so we did a lot of those things in those earlier years too, the most grown up now, but where we'd read them really good stories. And they enjoyed them. We've got the entire series in our home now, and I forgot the name of it, Sister Marcia, of all the missionaries and all of the, we've got them in the library too, but I just can't remember the name of them, but Jonathan Edwards and Judson and Huss and Taylor and just excellent, excellent. I mean, you can get that series. I would say you can go on CBD, Christian Book Distributors, and buy the whole series. It's a wonderful library piece. and just pull them off the bookshelf. Excellent material. With the exception of some of the native attire, so you'll have to use your own discretion, but End of the Spear is an incredible story of John Eliot and Elizabeth Eliot. Unbelievable story. So it's not like it's not out there. There's some really solid material that you can use, and books that you can use. And the important thing is to find a time, go use that time, go keep it regular, keep it consistent. Constancy is really important, and then keep it short too, not an hour long. A lot of you homeschool. Debbie homeschools, so the first thing she says is how long are you going to take? And I understand that. We have to keep it to 20 to 25, maximum of 30 minutes. Sometimes we just do 15, but enough where there's interaction. And then I'm sure you have the same thing as Brother Greg mentioned. His bread box was a little different, but even that little bread box, it's nice to pull a scripture out and just read it and talk about it. And I like to underscore something else he said, Proverbs. It's a great thing to do. Every morning, open up a Proverbs and then read that Proverbs and then discuss it if your kids are a little bit older. There's a million different ways to have interaction. And then, grandma and grandpa, when your little kids come over, when the grandkids come over, you can do something with them that's memorable. I had a grandmother that taught me the way of God, taught me about God in just little ways. And I will never forget that. I lived most of my life in a godless home, absolutely godless. But I go to visit grandma, and grandma sowed seeds. And those, I am living by some of those seeds even to this day. So she impressed me. And so you say, well, you know, am I really making an impression? Yes, you are. You're making an impression. And the number one thing is get back to praying. Husbands, wives, get back to praying together. So I want you to take your husband, your daughter, your son's hand, your wife's hand, and let's just have a word of prayer together. Father God, we've enjoyed these three meetings, these fundamentals, these tools, these how-tos. We hear about consecration. We hear about being a better man or woman or a better husband or wife, but now we've been given a lot of tools. God, help us to take these and apply them in our life. Lord, don't let that slip, but let us go back over our notes tomorrow on the next day and keep going over them. Let us get the file, the PDF file, and look at those character qualities and lift up our children accordingly. Find those good characteristics that we want to see in them. And let us nurture their little hearts and minds and cultivate honesty and the beauty of holiness and that inner qualities, those inner beauties, that son that is that protects his little sister, watches over her, and is sharing the toys and is kind, and he cleans up his little room, and we didn't even ask him to do it, and you go in and all the toys are in the box and you say, thank you, son, that was really nice of you. You're doing so well. And God, just help us to be conscientious that the home is the opportunity to apply everything that we learn at church, everything that we learn in the Word of God. The home is where wisdom and knowledge becomes character. Lord, we can translate all the wisdom and all the knowledge into a character, and that all happens, an inner character, an inner beauty, an inner peace, an inner honesty and genuineness and authenticity and humility. And that's what the home is for, is to take everything that we hear and say, Lord, help me to make it work now in my home. And God, I pray that these daddies right now, I know they feel that solemn responsibility. And God, I pray that you give them wisdom. And God, I pray that you, first of all, make sure that they are prayed up in the Spirit, that they're seeking God with joy, with expectation, with a hope, with a sense of confidence and faith that they're men of God. And God, as men at the helm, the prayer warriors that have the wheel of that great ship, then they and their wives would pray together and unite together on issues concerning the home, whether it's to buy the couch or whether it's to what we could do with our son or with our daughter, how to better help them and how to better encourage them in the Lord. But God, that mom and dad would unite together, be a united front with those children and living in marriage in harmony Lord Jesus. And where there are differences, may they learn how to settle those differences in a biblical manner. God, help them to resolve, teach them how to resolve conflict. That when conflict arises, give them wisdom as to how to resolve that conflict. Not to leave it loose-ended. Not to shy away or run from it or turn their back on the situation, but how to resolve it. And God, all of us, male and female, we have, every man, every woman has pride issues. And God, help every man and every woman here to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, that you might exalt us in due season. Lord, heal any home, every home, that has been hurt and wounded by Satan, by sin, by neglect. And God, may they realize that the true power for that home, the true transforming power for that home, lies not in just Sunday and Wednesday. That's only a couple hours out of the entire week. But it lies in a husband and a wife loving one another, being sweethearts. So Lord, I pray that each man and wife now, each one holding each other's hands, that Lord, that they'd be able to draw energy, be recharged. When that man comes home, he's not saying, okay, what's going to meet me at the door or what's going to meet me in the laundry room? But Lord, he knows that he's going to go home and be recharged by his wife. When that man walks through the door, she's not saying, oh no, what's going to happen now? What's unresolved? What needs to be? What am I not doing right? Or whatever it might be. But Lord, rather, they'll recharge one another. God, may every wife be an inspiration to their husband, and may every husband be an inspiration. And God, may that man supply emotional energy for that wife. And may that wife provide a sense of honor and respect for him. Lord, may he cherish her, love her, and as Brother Greg said, may she know, may he express it in such a way that she knows that she is first, that she holds the number one place in his heart. Aside from Christ, she's number one. We thank you for that, Father. We love you. We pray for a fresh dedication of our heart, a dedication and sanctification of our heart and of our home. And we pray for wisdom, Lord, for the orders that have gone forth, that we'll know how to dispatch them. Lord God, for the orders that have been given us by and out of the Word of God, by our Joshua, by our general, that God, you'd help us, Father God, to go fulfill them now. Give us the grace and the wisdom to do it, Lord, in wisdom, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's just sing this to the Lord. We'll dismiss you with this song. Pray for me Sunday. I've got a little series I want to begin, and that the Lord will just bless it and encourage us along the way. Hallelujah. This is these meetings have been good, haven't they? I noticed there's been single brothers, sisters that are widowed, brothers that have lost their wives or are not married, and they say, you know what? You might have thought, why am I coming? But I bet you learned a lot, didn't you? Because there's things you can apply with your loved ones and your maybe a son or a daughter or people around your home, even a mother or a father, whatever it is. There's so much said that you're going to be able to apply it to your life. And I just appreciate that so much. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Yes, I would not. In the days of old, I wrestled with
would not be, one more time now, yes, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied till Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, soften my heart, Lord, just soften my heart and from all indifference, just set me. Your hands now. Make that your prayer of consecration to Him. Yes, soften my heart, oh Lord, oh Lord. Yes, Jesus, just soften my heart. Hallelujah. And all in thee. Just set me apart to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Come soften. That's so beautiful. Just let that sink down deep inside your soul. Yes, soften my heart, oh Lord. Take all the world from me. Soften my heart. Yes, Jesus. And from all indifference, all apathy, all laziness, just set me upon. Hallelujah. Just to feel your compassion. Amen. And to weep with your tears. Come soften my heart. Oh Lord, soften. Hallelujah. Come by here, my Lord. Kumbaya used to be come by here. Someone's praying, Lord. Just come by here. Someone's praying, Lord. Come by here. Someone's praying, Lord. Oh, come by here. Oh, Lord, come by here. Lord, I love you. Come by here. Lord, I love you. Just come by here. I love you. Come by here. Yes, Lord, I love you. Just come by here. touch me now. Oh, touch me now, Lord. Just come by here. Touch me now, Lord, and come by here. Oh, touch me now.
Someone's crying.
Someone's crying, Lord. Just come by here. Someone's crying, Lord. Come by here. Oh, someone's crying, Lord. Just come by. There's this longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for Him. Just I will, oh Lord, I want to do Thy will, oh Lord, I want to do Thy will, oh Lord, so take me and break me and mold me and make me. I want to do Thy will, O Lord. Have Thy own way, the potter.